We're going to tackle the next chapter in our book, The Day of Worship, this week. This chapter, chapter 9, is on legalism, which may seem odd to have a chapter, not only a chapter, but a long chapter in a book on the Sabbath on legalism. So this morning what I hope to do is just very quickly, we'll kind of follow Pastor McGraw's pattern. We're going to look at the law real quickly in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. We're going to define what legalism is not, and then we're going to look at what legalism is. Before we get any further, though, again, why a chapter on legalism in a book on the Sabbath? Well, if you haven't already been confronted with this, as you progress in your Christian life, the more you strive for holiness, the more you strive for obedience, you're going to be labeled with legalism. And that's really particularly the case when it deals with the Lord's Day. When you seek to go against what the world says and set aside a day for worship, the charge of legalism is going to be leveled against you. So it's important to know what that means and to know what legalism is not and to know what legalism is. So I did a Google search for the word legalism, and the definition that came up was excessive adherence to law or formula. I don't think that applies here. Maybe in civil law, perhaps, but when you're talking to theology, I don't know, and we'll look at this in a little bit, that you can necessarily have an excessive adherence to God's law. Is there a point at which you go too far in being obedient? And I don't think that's the case. So what do we mean by legalism in a Christian theology context? Really, I think it comes down to either the misunderstanding, the misuse, or the misapplication of the law of God. So either a misunderstanding, a misuse of, or a misapplication of the law of God. Well, before we go any further, Pastor McGraw looks at the law in Scripture. Is this idea of following the law something that we should still strive after? Being New Testament believers, I'm sure many of you have heard, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. That's actually kind of foolish if you think about that. You just ask the simple question, is it okay to murder your brother? And if they say, well, no, you can't do that, well, then apparently there's still some law that you're under. Now, we are under the grace of Christ, of course, but there's still a law to be obeyed. Pastor McGraw starts out in the chapter looking at three areas in Scripture where we see the law. Now, he does point out that the law runs through the entire book of the Bible, through all of Scripture. But he's sort of put a pattern here of where we first see it. First, we see the law of God written on the heart of Adam and Eve. That the law of God was in the beginning before the fall. And I didn't see the proof text coming that he used, but it does make sense. He looks to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, which say, "For when Gentiles do not have the law, intrinsically perform the requirements of the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." So if fallen people have a sense of the law, if Scripture tells us that the knowledge of God is written on all men's hearts, and if fallen people have a sense of the law, that has to come from somewhere. And his argument was that the law of God was written on the hearts of Adam and Eve pre-fall. So we see the law there. Well, of course, we have the fall, which turns everything upside down. Now man does not have a good sense of the law, so the next area that we see this is in the actual Ten Commandments, stone tablets. God no longer, the law of God written on man's hearts is no longer sufficient. God needs to give us written reminders or testimonies to what His law is, and He gives it in the Ten Commandments. Again, back in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that whenever the law, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because of the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. We have the Ten Commandments, law written in stone. It is now what we are complete, what all mankind is under. New covenant. Because of Christ perfectly fulfilling the law, now for those who believe in Jesus, the law is written back on our hearts. Not perfectly. At the moment of salvation, we don't have the law perfectly written on our hearts. But through the process of sanctification through our life, the Holy Spirit is rewriting that law on our hearts. Looking forward to the day when in glory we will obey the law perfectly as Christ does. Without Christ, according to Scripture, the law is a millstone around our neck. It is a yoke that we cannot bear. It's oppressive because it is all-encompassing. It touches every aspect of our lives, and it is unattainable by fallen man. However, for the believer, the law now shows us the glory of God in His righteousness and perfection, and it gives us, if you will, a roadmap for our sanctification. As Christ perfectly modeled for us the law of God, we can see what we are to become in glory and how, in the direction we are to be pursuing now as believers. So his point is that the law of God is all through Scripture. There's no place in the New Testament where you see that we're no longer under the law. So since the law still applies, we must obey the law. Now we get into, okay, this charge of legalism. What is it and what is it not? All right. What legalism is not? Legalism is defined as an improper use of the law, and when levied against Sabbath keeping, that's a pretty significant charge. Often legalism is brought up at the mere mention of following the law of God. But usually that's dealing with personal preference. When someone usually has an objection to the law of God or following the law of God, it's based on a personal preference. There's something that they find too strict or too harsh about it. So legalism is not keeping the law of God. Obeying the law of God is not legalism. That is obedience. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Romans 7, verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Far from it. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Kids, who remembers Shorter Catechism number 14? What is sin? Anybody remember? Sin is any... Oh, Luke.
Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law.
law coming. How can we know the grace of God through Christ if we don't know the law? If you take away the law, you take away the knowledge of sin. If you take away the knowledge of sin, then you cannot confess your sins. Therefore, for no other reason, the law must be applicable, as we are called to confess our sins. If you don't, if sin is law-breaking, then obedience must be law-keeping. And how would we know what law-breaking and law-keeping are apart from the law of God? What other rule for righteous living is there other than the law of God? 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." How can we be holy if we don't have the law of God? It's the law of God that shows us the model that ultimately Christ set before us, but it's the model that we are to follow to be obedient. Does that make sense? If you don't have the law, we would have no idea what sin is or what obedience is. So because we have the law, God gave us the law, we know what obedience means, we know what sin is, therefore we must follow the law. Dave, do you have a question? Yes, sir.
Do we have no law, no understanding of sin without the law? Because God put that in our heart, conscience of creation.
Right.
There is, I think, some understanding.
Correct. If, hypothetically, the Lord never gave us a law, according to Romans chapter 2, we would still know some form of the law. It's how unbelievers know that you shouldn't steal, that you shouldn't murder. You know, there's some sense there. What the law shows us is very specifically the nature of God and what His desires are for us. We see that very specifically in the Old Testament, of course, in the New Testament. Jesus expounds upon that and takes, this was his argument with the Pharisees. They thought that they had perfectly obeyed the law because they were looking at the letter of the law. "I have not murdered," Jesus said. "Yes, but you hold anger in your heart for your brother." It's the same thing. The hatred is still the sin. So I think, yes, we would have some sense.
Because we have to, because then we could argue the native from wherever.
Right. The native who has not heard the gospel is still without excuse, right, according to Romans. They have a knowledge. But God did not leave us with that, the knowledge of the law that was left on our sinful hearts and nothing else. It's part of His mercy. You know, oftentimes when legalism is brought up, it's because people think that God is too strict. Jonathan Edwards said, "The strictness of God's law is a principal cause of man's enmity against Him." But can God be too strict? Is it possible for God's law to be too strict? No. He is the Creator. We are the creation, right? The potter can not only make the pot for whatever use he wants, but he can put whatever requirements he wants on that pot. The pot's only duty is to obey what the potter made. I may be taking that as you get the idea. God is the Creator. He is the sovereign. He is the one that sets what the law is. It's not... It is impossible for God's law to be too strict. It is only possible for us not to be able to attain what He has set forth. That make sense? So legalism is not being obedient to to the law of God as He has given it to us. Does that make sense? So to bring it back to our Sabbath study, when God says you are to take one day in seven and keep it holy, striving to keep it holy, striving to put aside our worldly employments and recreations, that in and of itself is not legalism. That's trying to be obedient. Does that make sense on what legalism is not? Okay. Did you have a thought?
I have lots of thoughts, and I'm waiting for you.
Okay. If you're going, well, you had that look, and I was going to definitely.
I'm just going to.
Okay. Sir. Hey.
So to tie this back into where you had mentioned, you know, anger and murder and whatnot, it should be no difference in concept as to those folks who believe that we should be putting to death sin every day, right? Mortifying
Correct.
Sin in our flesh. We are mortifying anger of our brother, right?
Right.
And lustful thoughts. We do that with those, why not also with, let's say, people, right?
Right. Exactly. If I were to go to any of the elders in the church and say, listen, there's something this other fellow has that I really want, and all I can think about is how much I want that, and I'm scheming ways to get it, but I'm not actually going to take it. I'm not going to steal it, so I'm good, right? They would say, no, because you're coveting, and we need to deal with your heart. So yes, the law is much bigger than just what was written in those Ten Commandments, as the Lord shows us. And so we're constantly looking to be obedient in all forms of the law, including the ones, especially the ones that deal with our heart and the nature that Jesus showed us.
You don't generally tell somebody they're a legalist for not wanting to lust after their neighbor's spouse or whatever, right?
Right.
Why are we going to say somebody's a legalist for wanting to keep the Lord's
Sabbath? Right. Because we live in a culture, I think, that has minimized the Lord's Day. It's much more acceptable, even in Christian circles, to minimize the Lord's Day, to be less obedient to the Lord's Day, because it's not really that big. You know, we're not murdering people, we're not lusting after people, we're not coveting. Pastor?
Actually, Jordan, that's a good illustration of one of the reasons this discussion is so important. Because I was at a Reformed seminary and got called a legalist for saying that you shouldn't lust after your neighbor's wife. And they reinterpreted, retranslated what Jesus said in Matthew 5 to not just look with lust, but lustful intent. So as long as you didn't intend on acting. And that's why I think it's important that we know that legalism and antinomianism or hatred of the law are really the same thing. It's just the law without Christ.
Yeah.
Right? So if you view the law in the light of Christ, then the law describes exactly what Jesus is like, exactly what Jesus did on our behalf. It describes His agenda for what He's doing to us as He makes us to be like Himself. It describes the end result of what He's done with us. And so the more details at every level you find out about the law of God should make you rejoice if you know Jesus. So whenever I pastorally am in a conversation like that, horrifying one that I've had in seminary, or have been in many, many conversations since then, with someone who wants to use this legalism idea to talk about being too strict. And sometimes what they mean is, I don't see in the Bible God's law saying what you're saying. At that point, it's not a strictness question, it's a, well, how do you understand the Bible a little bit better question. But most people, you know, when it comes to something that they want to do and you're telling them they can't, go in with an assumption that they know 100% of what the Bible says about that, because their flesh wants to do it and that assumption allows them to do it. If you're not looking at it as this is what Christ did on my behalf, but this is what I'm going to do to make myself worthy, that's legalism because that's law without Christ. But if you're saying, here's the set of standards in the Bible and here's the relaxed set of standards that feel better to me, that's antinomianism. That's also legalism because that's the law without Christ.
Yep.
And if you're saying, here's what Jesus is like and what he's aiming at in my life, but that feels a little too high, so I'm going to aim at less. I'm going to aim at what I think I can do. A, you can't even do what you think you can do, and you're not supposed to do what you can do. You're supposed to do what Jesus is doing in you.
Yeah.
So whether or not you think you can do it is entirely immaterial. You got law without Christ. So usually it's the legalist who's accusing you of legalism, because he's thinking of the law without reference to Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing in you, what he will have done, what he's done in you.
Yeah. That's a lot of my sermon, I mean my summary in better words. So if I run out of time, we're just going to remember back to James. Thank you. All right, so we've got legalism. What legalism is not? What legalism is? Pastor McGraw lays out three things that fall into the category. Now, legalism can be a million different things, but he lays out three basic umbrellas where legalism falls. The first is justification by works of the law. The second is adding to or taking away from the law. And the third is sanctification by works of the law. With justification by works of the law, this is where we see that we're guilty and we acknowledge our guilt and need of forgiveness, but we operate on the principle that God is there for when we fail, but all the other times it's really kind of up to me. I can do it myself. Whenever we take any part of the law apart from the grace of God, apart from Christ, and we put it on our own shoulders, that's legalism. Because you're taking what God has said that only Christ can do, and saying that you don't need Christ, you can do it yourself. 1 John 1:8 tells us that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Romans 3, verse 20, says that because of the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. In Galatians 5, 4, tells us that you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace, which is extraordinarily frightening to think about. Romans 11:6 tells us, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, since otherwise grace is no longer grace. If it's of works, then it's not of grace. It can't be both. Christ did not die to justify you halfway. He didn't die to justify your sins before you were a believer, but now that you're a believer, you're on your own. There's no set of requirements while we seek to obey the law that rests solely on our shoulders. And when we look at it in those terms, we are guilty of legalism because we're taking the law away from Christ and we're putting it on ourselves. Not to be confused with obedience, but our obedience must always be centered in Christ, in Christ's obedience, in what he has done for us. And we seek to obey not to gain our own justification, but we seek to obey, to be obedient out of love for Christ, and to be more like him. Right? try and tie it back to the Sabbath, Roman Catholicism has a lot of justification by works. I think that's something we can all kind of, we know enough about to understand. There's a lot in there that they require that you do that's on you, that is apart from the work of God. So when we look at our Sabbath, or anything, but our Sabbath as needing to obey in order to earn justification, I have to be here all day long, not because I love the Lord, not because that's what He told me to do, not because I want to know Him better, but I have to be here all day long because this is what earns me God's favor. And we are guilty of justification by the works of the law, and that is a form of legalism. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? The next one is also really pretty dangerous as well. It's adding to or taking away from the law of God. This usually happens when Christians are well-meaning, but they add to what God has commanded. Deuteronomy 4:2 tells us, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you." And also in Deuteronomy, in chapter 12, verse 32, the emphasis here is actually on worship. "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take anything away from it." Now, an example that Pastor McGraw uses in the book, and I think it's one that's also that we can relate to on some level, we've been experienced with it or we've seen it, is alcohol. Alcohol is a sin. You cannot drink, period. How have we heard that? We've heard that a lot, right? There are denominations that say that. But is that what God says? Kiddos, what was our Lord's first miracle? Water into sin. No, water into wine. What did he do after he turned the water into wine? He didn't stop at that trick, right? He served it. It was served. So to say that alcohol in and of itself is a sin, what you're saying is that the Lord's first miracle was to sin and then help other people, distribute the sin to others, which sounds preposterous. But now to be clear, and I don't want to make this a big thing about alcohol, to be clear, there's plenty of scripture about the evils of alcohol. There's lots of wisdom and how you should treat it. There's lots of wisdom in times when you should avoid it. Short term, perhaps even long term. But the thing of itself is not the sin. And again, it kind of comes probably from a well-meaning place, seeing the effects of the abuse of this, the ramifications that it can have when it's not used properly with good biblical wisdom, and you just flat say it's a sin. But what you're doing when we add something to the law of God that is not there, we are saying that God did not go far enough with what He commanded. Dave.
Besides the alcohol demons,
right?
We are saying that sin is inherent.
Right.
So the substance itself.
Right.
When you drink it, you're drinking sin.
Yeah. I mean, I can make an argument could be made that you could drink a sinful amount of coffee. But that doesn't make coffee sin, right? And so to say, because someone has abused coffee, to say that coffee is a sin, we wouldn't do that. But again, stepping away from the alcohol issue, just in larger aspects, if we are not careful with the law of God, if we add to what God has said, then what we are saying is that God did not go far enough. And likewise, when we take away from the law of God, when we say as long as the intent is okay. I mean, don't intend to do anything wrong, then you're good. Just stew on the thoughts. when we're taking away from what God has said is the law, then we aren't saying that God is too strict and doesn't have the right to demand that, that he's too harsh in what we can do.
Sir.
To add on what you were saying,
yeah.
You said originally that this umbrella was how scary it is of adding or taking away.
Yeah.
If you go through the last few verses of the Bible, Revelation 22:18-19, before I can find anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the book of life from the Holy City and from the things that are written in this book.
Well, it's very scary. Yeah, and so we have to stop and think, whenever we're dealing with the law of God, is this truly what God says? And if it is, then we need to obey. If it is not what God has said, we need to remove it from a law. It could be wisdom, it could be good practice, but it can't be labeled as a law. God's law is perfect in its completeness and its entirety. It does not need us to take away from any of it or remove anything from it. That, as Peter went out, it's frightening what that says. Yes, ma'am.
I think this particular umbrella, this particular point is kind of, for me, James talked about this, like, making the pattern into the day of no. Like, here's your list. No. Nope, tap. Can't do that. And here's your list. Your list
right.
Is no. Which then, I think, especially with our children, can almost build a resentment.
Oh, sure.
For today, instead of delighting in the day,
right.
You know, this beautiful day of feasting that the Lord has given us.
Mm-hmm.
Here's your list of stuff you cannot enjoy, not till you dare. And I feel like this is where the
yeah.
Are you going to attention again that like
right. But going
this
beyond
a little list of this is what holy living on the looks like and
yes.
How you found.
Right. So it's going beyond again what God has given us in Scripture. Yes, sir.
I just share the trepidation there because the sword cuts both ways.
Mm-hmm.
Both specifying too little and specifying too much. If I lay on someone else's conscience, but I'm not sure to be from the Word of God.
Right.
It's just the same as if I didn't do something that was there to begin with.
Yeah. Right. And that's where we must be very, very careful when we're talking to someone else saying what you must and must not do. There's certainly time and occasion to say you must do this or must not do that. But it needs to be in accord with the Word of God and not something that we have taken away from or added to the Word of God. Now, we have to be very, very careful with that. Quickly, the last sort of section of legalism that he pulls out is sanctification by the works of the law. By the works of the law. This was an ouch, not an amen section. And he brings up the point that this is a sin that only believers can do. It's subtle. But what it says is that we're justified by faith in Christ. But our sanctification, our holiness, is all on us. We have to do this better. We have to do it ourselves. It's our duty to make ourselves holy. You know, I'm sure none of the rest of you have ever done this, but you go 3, 4, 5 days without family devotions. So by golly, we're doing it for an hour and a half tonight. But we have to make up for the holiness gap the rest of the week. Right. Well, I think often it comes from an acknowledgement of our sin, an acknowledgement of the depth and the wickedness of our sin, and it leads us to despair, and we want to do better and to be better, but we're striving apart from Christ. So Think again about that sin that just nags at you. You've been dealing with it for years, maybe your whole life. You find yourself, you fall into that sin again. What should we do? We should immediately run to Christ for forgiveness and repentance. What do we most often do? We ignore God, hoping He did not see, and we will go to God once we have made up for it by doing other good works. Right? That is also a sin of legalism, because as Pastor said, we've removed Christ from the equation. Christ is the cause of our justification. He's also the cause of our sanctification. So when it comes to any aspect of the law and breaking the law, we must immediately fall on Christ for His help. Because it's only through Him that we are being sanctified and are obeying the law. Does that make sense? That's oftentimes a very personal sin of legalism that we have. That doesn't usually show itself out, but it's something that we deal with in our hearts. Sanctification. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Right. So you can't make coffee a sin. Now, maybe the abuse of it is the sin. Okay. So then you immediately go to Christ for forgiveness. Lord, I'm abusing a good gift that You have given to me. Please forgive me for this. And show me the right way to use it. And it may be for a period of time, the right way to use it is just to abstain. And we have the liberty in Christ to just walk away from something like that. You have brothers and sisters in the Lord that will help you, encourage you. But the root of getting over or through or beyond any sin and becoming more holy in our life is in Christ. We can only find it and do it through Christ.
The abstaining part is not self-effort. It's not abstaining.
Right. So, and sometimes it's a very subtle difference. And the subtle difference is, if you're doing this on your own power, then that's a sin. If you're doing it through Christ, seeking Him for help in this, then that's probably wisdom. And again, availing yourselves to the graces and mercies that God has given you, church families, brothers and sisters who can help, give wise counsel, things like that. But the difference is, are we doing it on our own merit, or are we striving to do it through the help of Christ, knowing that He is the only one that is going to sanctify us? If we're going to break that addiction, that issue, it's only going to come through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's wisdom to be applied in how we act and get over and move around, but it has to be rooted in Christ in all of it, all of our efforts. Yes, sir.
I think there's a doctrinal legalism, and there's also practical legalism. So even though we might be doctrinally, we got all our P's and Q's.
Yeah.
Right. There's a way of practically talking about the gospel that might communicate to people that it's all about the law. Right?
Yeah.
If I started talking to someone about Sabbath after sitting here for 8 weeks or whatever it is, I have all this understanding, right? I've been building upon building blocks, and I start to talk about that without reference to Christ, it's going to sound like legalism. And so
yeah.
I think that is the point is we need to be subconscious when we talk about these things, the rules, to always go back and reference, this is the image of Christ.
Right.
You've been doing a good job
Well, and we're...
That's how we avoid practical legalism.
Right. And that's the key. And we're running out of time, so I'm going to jump quick to the solution. What is the solution? It's a what question with a who answer. The solution is Jesus. To say that we don't want to be obedient to the law, with Christ being the perfect picture of the law for us, it's like saying, I love the Lord, but I don't want to be anything like Him. Or I love the Lord, but I don't want to know His character. We must keep Jesus at the core and at the center of all this. So yes, as you're talking to somebody about what a proper Sabbath looks like in Scripture, if you never mention Christ, it's legalism. And nobody's ever going to be able to attain it. But if you detail what the Scriptures tell us about the Sabbath, and you root it in Christ, and the only way I can delight in this is by Christ, and through Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that's how you avoid legalism. And taking seriously what God has said throughout all of His Word.
I just want to say, especially in our country, because we were, quote, a Christian nation, so many people have a bad picture of Christ because they were in churches where those that were in authority were speaking and giving them these things that you don't do, as Meredith said. You know, and so that's an authority figure, and it is distorted how we see the Scripture.
Yep. Yeah. We should all be seeking to be obedient, but through Christ and by His help. So we're running a little late. I'm going to pray. Any questions you have, see James afterwards. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that You have given us. Thank You for the study on such an important matter as Your Lord's Day. Help us all, Father, to understand that any of our obedience is only through Christ. The mercy and the glory and the wonder of Christ set before us. And that is our goal, and that is our target, and it is only possible by Him and through Him. Help us as we move forward, Father, in this Lord's Day, that we may be attentive to Your Word. May we sing with passion and pray with great fervor and listen intently. And may we be edified in all of Your goodness to us in this day. We pray. Amen.